We'll do a quick recap this morning and dive right into it here and try to finish this off this morning. But don't be a disgrace to grace. If you will, open your Bibles to Titus 2. Titus 2. Let's look again at verses 11 through 15 this morning. Titus 2, verses 11 through 15. And the Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purifying unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." We looked at last week what grace is and what amazing grace it is that God has bestowed upon us, that anyone, no matter how wicked, how lost, how bad, we can all be radically, dramatically, and eternally saved. Not one thing to earn, but all can come to Jesus. All can be saved. What grace that is. We saw how it sanctifies, how it gives us hope, how it redeems us, how it purifies, separates, and motivates us. But are we passionate about what God has done for us? Are we desiring to tell people about it? Grace is to be proclaimed. Preachers are to speak, exhort, encourage, and rebuke with all authority, and we're not to despise them who hit on our toes with the Word of God. We're to be proclaimers of the Word of God. But Satan doesn't want us to hear the message of grace. And so we see that there is a challenge. And so as we get into the notes a little bit here, the world, Brandon, if you want to get that up there, comes from the Greek cosmos, a system or order of things, a philosophy, the world of sports, the world of business, the world of fashion. And yet we see in 1 John 2 and verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." We are not to love the system, and we cannot love it and God at the same time. We are to love people. We are to reach people. We're to be after people. But when we see the word world, often in the scripture, it's talking about the system that is there. So the world we saw has a prince. Who is the prince of the world? Satan, none other than the devil. For John 12, verses 31 to 32, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Satan himself, the prince of this world. Here, John 14 and verse 30, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." There's nothing that Satan could accuse Jesus of, no temptation for Jesus from Satan. Satan had nothing for him. There was nothing Satan could accuse Jesus of in John 16:11 of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. Jesus himself will be the judge of Satan, as he will judge us as well. 1 John 5 and verse 19, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." And then Ephesians 6:12, and I'm going fast just to recap, because otherwise we'll be here till noon tomorrow. Ephesians 6 and verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." The world has a prince, and we need to be aware of that. We need to be concerned about that. But more importantly, Jesus has already defeated him, so we need to trust in him. The world also has a philosophy, an enticing network of ideas and values that are skillfully woven together to enslave the guilty and entrap the innocent. We saw in 1 Corinthians 2:12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." And then 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 19, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he hath taken the wise in their own craftiness." 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 31, "And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away." Just to take it a little out of context, even the high fashion of this world will pass away. Have you ever seen the cycle of fashion? It was narrow ties, then it was wide ties. I don't know what ties it is today, because I'll wear whatever tie. But dresses were in fashion, then they're out of fashion, then they're in fashion again. Bell bottoms were gone, and they're back. You can't keep track of it. But all that, guess what? None of that's going to matter in heaven. None of that's going to matter in eternity. 1 Peter 2 and verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Talking about us, dear Christian brother and sister, that if we fall back into the ways of the world after knowing the love and grace of Jesus Christ, then we're the worse off for it. It's the world's philosophy in the movies, the music, the world's religions, and the business, and we're to be wary of that. Thirdly, the world has a purpose. What purpose is the world's? It's a calculating plan to be hostile to the things of God. John 7 and verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. The world hates Jesus. Creation doesn't. People, not all people do, but the world system does. John 14 and verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The people of this world don't see what we believe. They can't understand us. They don't see it. We talked about that last week. Why do we come to church? It's a waste of time. If you don't believe in who God is and you don't understand who God is, the world looks at us as a bunch of crazy imbeciles because we're spending time in church. But God says he blesses us for it, and we see it. We see the truth in the Word. Many people read the Bible, but they don't understand it because they don't have the Spirit of God. They don't have the Holy Spirit upon them and their lives. If we read it apart from God, there's some good wisdom in there, but a lot of the promises of God won't be evident until you're saved and you see it through the light of the Holy Spirit. But what a warning that is to us. John 15 and verse 18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. And James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Don't desire to have the world like you. Rather, be a friend of God. Satan's purpose is calculated to pull our heart and our mind away from God. The world has a prince. The world has a philosophy. The world has a purpose. And lastly, the world has a people. Luke 16 and verse 8, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. But all they have is this world. All they have is this lifetime. They'll have an eternity, but it won't be an eternity that they'll enjoy one bit. We're to hate the system that enslaved these people, not the people themselves. When we see someone in sin, we're not to judge them. That's God's place. Our heart is to go out in compassion to them and say, how can I help them know Jesus? How can I show them Jesus? We should also probably say a prayer and say, thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you've shown my life, because otherwise that could be me. How sad it is when a Christian goes off the rails and leads a life like that. And we need to show grace and compassion as God shows us grace and compassion. But the world has a people. This world is not my home. We're just passing through. We're going against the tide, folks. There's a battle going on. Are we aware of it? And then we ended last week by looking at the call of grace, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. As we looked again at Titus 2, 11 through 15, we won't read that again right now, but we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're called out. We're to be different. We should stand out like a diamond in a coal mine. We are different. We've been redeemed. We're children of the King of Kings, the Creator of all. John 15 and 19, if we were of this world, the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. We need to quit trying to win popularity contests with the world, because that's not what it's about. It's about following Jesus. Let us not betray Jesus or the Word of God. 1 John 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. all that is in the world just is just this, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's all it has to offer us. That's what Eve sought. That's what Satan tried to tempt Jesus with. And it's the same temptation for you and I. We ended last week's service with this question. If someone were to give you $1 million to give up your favorite sin, would you do it? But God gave his life for you. Isn't that worth more than $1 million? So let's pick up this morning. And if you want more than just a fast recap, go watch or listen to last week's sermon. But wanted to get us back in the mindset here as we look at the illustration of not being a disgrace to grace. The life of Lot. He was saved. He was saved by grace, just like you or I. There's a lot of confusion over that amongst different Christian denominations, but the Old Testament, salvation was looking to Jesus. The New Testament is looking back to Jesus. We're all saved by grace. None of it was by works. None of it was by going and sacrificing. It was all through the blood of Jesus Christ. Salvation, faith, faith. Lot was saved through faith. But he failed to separate from the world, and we'll see that as we look at this example. But let's look first at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Simon Peter, a servant of an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I don't know how much we look at the words that are there. A lot of times we gloss over things. But have you ever considered the preciousness of your faith? I love the way my granddad always talked about the precious word of God when he was preaching, the precious word of God. And it's a conviction to me because I often just put it on the shelf. It's not as precious to me as it should be. But our faith, is that precious to you? It cost Jesus his life to give you that precious faith. But it says here in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. It's not because of who we are that we're saved, but the grace and peace of God that saves us. Accepting that Christ died for our sins in my place and in your place. Do you know God this morning? Because you can know him and not be saved. There's many that say, oh yeah, I've read the Bible. Me and the big man upstairs, we got a deal. It's all right. Yeah, I can go stand in the garage and say, beep, beep, I'm a car. Am I a car? No, I'm a fool. I can say I know God, but if I don't study his word and intimately know him and recognize what he did on the cross for my salvation, and I don't accept that personally, then I haven't applied it. I haven't applied the blood to my life. I'm not saved. We can even trust him for salvation and still not really know him. Do you really know Jesus this morning? Have you really dove deep into his word? But peace follows grace, and it all comes through faith. But when we don't follow God, we'll lose the peace with God. Friend, I want to be at peace with God. I don't want God against me. I don't want God battling me. I want to be at peace with him. So what does it mean to be at peace with God? It means to be reading his word, studying his word, praying, asking him to show me where I need to change, understanding when pastor's up here and says something, and I'm like, I don't like that. And it's coming from God, not pastor. It's coming from the word of God, and I need to take that into account and consider what God wants me to change. Romans 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. If you're still there in 1 Peter, go to chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversations of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day for their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. God left Sodom and its smoking ruins and the story of Lot as an example for us. Lot was saved by grace, kept by grace, but Lot became a worldly Christian. He did not deny himself worldly lusts. He was a disgrace to grace. If we choose to live outside the grace of God, If we choose to be a disgrace to grace, our soul will be vexed. We will not be at peace with God. Let's look at this warning from the life of Lot and turn back to Genesis, Genesis 13. Let's remember that Lot was saved. Lot loved God. Lot faithfully followed Abraham. Abraham called from his home, went on a journey to a new land. Lot was there with him. Abram, at this point, he's not had his name yet changed, then went into Egypt, not according to what God wanted for him. Abram had strayed outside the perfect will of God, but in Egypt, God had blessed him in spite of himself. Praise God that God does that. He blesses us in spite of ourselves. And there, Abraham gathered much riches to himself. Lot gathered much riches to himself, and that's where we see they've now come out of Egypt in Genesis 13. Genesis 13, we'll pick the story up in verse 5. Genesis 13 and verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. We'll pause there for a moment. Sorry, Brandon, I meant to tell you I'm going to take breaks as we go through this. But verse 6 here, we see again that Lot had great riches. We can be rich and righteous at the same time, but we have to do it God's way, not the world's way. Abram went to Egypt for the wrong reasons. He got rich while he was there, but Lot also got a taste of the Egyptian lifestyle. Let's see how this influenced Lot and his decisions. Picking back up in verse 7, we'll go through verse 9. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. There's a lot here we can learn from Abraham. We're not focused on him this morning, but just briefly, let's look at his spirit there. He was a peacemaker, wasn't he? He's like, let's not argue with one another. There's a simple solution here. I'll go this way, you go that way, or I'll go that way, you go this way. The land is before us. You pick. You choose. I don't want to be a stumbling block to you. You choose. You notice that little subtext there in verse 7, and the Canaanite and Perizzite dwelled then in the land. It's there for historical reference, but it's also a reminder to us as Christians that we need to be wary of who's hearing our squabbles. Firstly, though, how many families have broken over lesser material squabbles? They had great riches, and they were landing over or arguing over the land before them. The McCoys and the Hatfields, they could never get along over the land. Here's Abraham and Lot, and they're fighting over the herds, the riches. And yet, how many families squabble over much less and are divided because of that? But Christian, what a warning this is to us. So many have not come to Christ because of arguing and bickering in the church or the Christian family. We've been building our big, massive playground outside. If you drive on Meadow, you've probably seen it. And when you're working on things, it can be a little stressful. But who's listening? All our neighbors. All our neighbors are listening as we yell, Amos, get over here. Where are you at? Steph, where are you? We need to be wary because they're listening. Many look at the squabbles of Christianity and say, I don't need that. If that's what a Christian's like, if that's what a church is like, I don't need that. Why would I go to church? We can argue with our own selves. We must heed this warning in our homes as well. What do the kids hear from parents on the drive from church or around the dinner table? I don't think it's anyone here, but I've heard a lot of stories from the past of too often Sunday lunch is roast pastor. Pray for our pastor. If you don't agree with him, pray for him the more. But let this not be us. Let us not be the ones bickering or putting down the pastor. So many families wonder why their children don't want to follow God when all they had for lunch was youth pastor or senior pastor. And then they say, go listen to the pastor as he tries to counsel them against the ways of the world. They're like, why would I listen to him? All you guys do is put him down. We need to be very careful about that. We need to be very careful. It's easy to criticize when you're not the one having to do it day in and day out. Let's remember our pastor. Let's pray that God puts a hedge of protection around him, and let's lift him up amongst others. But let's not argue. before the heathen and the pagan. The Bible tells us to not even go to court to settle matters between two Christian brothers or sisters, because we should be able to settle that amongst ourselves in a peaceable way. God says, don't do it. Now, our society says, sue, 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 right? But God says, that's not the way. That's the way of the world. But we see here brothers that are walking together, an uncle and his nephew. But Amos 3 and verse 3 reminds us, can two walk together except they be agreed? And they'd come to a point where they couldn't agree. There was strife. There was difference of opinion between Abraham and Lot. Both were rich, but the heart of both men were not on God. Here we see a good man go wrong, and we must learn the lesson of grace. Let's pick back up in verse 10 and 11. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. Then Lot chose him the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves from the one from the other. What a beautiful place it must have been. You know, we often go look at that area now and we're like, why'd God give them the land of Israel? There's not much here. There's not even oil, is the joke, right? They didn't even put oil under there. I think they found natural gas, though, so that's what they're fighting over now. But what a beautiful place it must have been back then. But notice Lot, no prayer, no looking to God, but chose to himself. He said, wow, I like this. This looks nice. This looks like the easy path. This looks like the high living. I'm going to go in this well-watered area. How often do we do the same thing? It's easy to look back at Lot and say, what a fool he was. But how often do we do the same thing? Like, oh, that looks hard. That looks challenging. I don't want to do that. I don't want to go that way. I don't want to have to work for it. You know, there's a lot of days at work where it's like, man, why am I doing this? It's a lot of work. This is a pain. Just this last Thursday in a meeting right before going home for the weekend, and that was one tough meeting, and it's like, man, why am I doing this? I don't have to be part of this project. I don't have to do this. I could just walk away and say, forget this. But that's not the heart that God wants us to have. And he rebuked me for that. He said, you got to be faithful. You got to be faithful, because if we won't be faithful in the little things, how will we be counted faithful in the big things? But here Lot is faced with a decision. Lot is faced with, which way do I want to go? Mountainous, pretty valley. Nobody else? That seems pretty nice to me, right, Nathan? Let's go to the mountains. Valley, lots of people, city. He'd been in Egypt. He'd seen the things of Egypt. He chose the world. In verse 12, Genesis 13, 12, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent, don't miss this word, toward Sodom, toward the city. He didn't just go down and start living in Sodom. He started out, let's see what's going on over here. Let's check this out. He started getting closer. We don't just jump into sin. We just start looking at it and getting comfortable around it. And then suddenly we find ourselves where we never intended to be, in sin. That's how the same thing we see here with Lot. He wanted all that Sodom, the world, had to offer, all that God hates. Lot was attracted to the world. Friend, we need to take care in the decisions we make versus the pull of the world. Remember, the world has a prince, the world has a philosophy, the world has a power, and the world has a purpose to pull us away from God. We need to consider why we want what we want, why we go where we go. Is it because of God or because of ourselves? Is it because of what God wants and what God teaches in his word, or is it because I have a desire? And there's certain things that God says, yeah, you can have that, but he still hasn't given me a Porsche or a Ferrari, and there's a reason for that. I'd be putting all kinds of tickets, or I might be wrapped around a telephone pole. I don't know. I'd be irresponsible with it. And God says, that's not for you right now. It's not what's best for you right now. So why do we want the things we want? He also didn't know, and I wasn't originally going to include this, but verse 13, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly, exceedingly. He didn't know that. He didn't know the fire he was about to play with. We often don't see the warning of those that warning of those things that influence us, the danger of sin we want to be involved in. It's hidden from us, or we're blind to it. We must keep our focus on God and his leading. I'm going to pick on my brother because he's not here. One of my brothers fell in love with a girl once. My parents met her, and they're like, she's not good. That family's not good. But he was head and heels in love with her, infatuated with her. Eventually, praise the Lord, he saw it. But how easy it is for us to put the blinders on and say, no, that's the way I'm going. Whether it's our parents or our spouse, a friend, an uncle, an aunt that says, you're doing the wrong thing. We're like, nope, this has got to be the right thing. It's got to be what God wants. We don't want to listen. We don't want to see the warnings. But we must focus on God and His leading. So four principles this morning concerning the world. We need to learn to resist the pull of the world. It pulls on all of us. We're never beyond temptation. Never beyond temptation. I am never beyond temptation. You're never beyond temptation. Jesus Himself was tempted, as we are, but resisted because He relied not on Himself. Jesus put aside that part of His divinity at that moment so that we could follow Jesus' example. And the example was what? Relying on the Holy Spirit. We're to rely on the Holy Spirit to overcome temptation. But there's a constant pull. Who are we relying upon? Lot was pulled by the money, the social life, the life, the popularity, the economics. There was no prayer, no thought to His children. We aren't to make all the money we can so long as we make it honestly. That's bad advice. Gambling is ultimately selfish. You cannot win without someone else losing. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Matthew 6 and verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We have to die to self. 1 John 2 and verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Secondly, we need to refuse the persuasion of the world. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The devil works subtly with Lot. He started by moving in the wrong direction, a small compromise. He pitched his tent towards Sodom in chapter 12. If you've got your Bible still open in Genesis, go to chapter 14 and verse 12. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom and his goods, and departed. How did Lot get to Sodom? An inch at a time. A willful decision, a woeful deception. He started with his tent pitched toward, and he ended up in. We always move toward or near sin before we move in to sin. Flip over to Genesis 19 and verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. He started out with his tent pitched toward Sodom. Chapter 14, he was in Sodom. Chapter 19, he's not just in, he's on the city council. He's in the gate. The gate is where all the important business matters took place. And he's sitting there with all the best businessmen of the city. He's fully ingrained in the world. He moved in and is part of Sodom. His conscience is dull as he's on the council. In verse 7, if you remember the story, verse 7, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. He's calling these wicked, evil, vile folk his brothers. That wasn't his intent when he said, yeah, I'm going to go down into the valley. I'm going to take that. But how quickly we slide into sin, don't we? One inch at a time. He's now calling them his own brothers. Lot moved into Sodom, and Sodom moved into him. There's a little video clip that illustrates this well. Brandon, if you go ahead and play that for us. Turn the volume up too on the soundboard.
Harry, no! Don't look at the light!
I can't help it. It's so beautiful!
How often are we just like that mosquito? We're caught up by the light, and our friends are warning us. Our friends are telling us, don't do it. And then we get zapped. Because praise God, God doesn't give up on us. God's there as His children to pull us back and call us. But that's those blinders as we just go towards the light. And we're ignoring what God is telling us, what our brothers and sisters are telling us about His word. We need to be wary. Thirdly, we need to realize the pollution of Sodom and the world. Two angels to warn Lot. The Sodomites were so perverse that they attacked the angels, and Lot offers his two virgin daughters. How low has Lot sunk? The angels have to save Lot. In chapter 19, Genesis 19, if you're there, verses 12 through 14. Excuse me. And the men said unto Lot, Hast there thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get ye out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked his sons-in-law. You say, my decisions are my own, my choices are my own, my decisions don't affect anyone. And yet here's Lot's decisions affected his own daughters' lives. His son-in-laws wouldn't even listen to him. His testimony had so been tarnished. They said, whatever, old man, we're not listening to you. We're staying right here. How often is our testimony lost amongst those that we work with or family members that don't know Jesus because they say, why should I listen to you? And that's true. It's true. A lot of times, right? We're like, yeah, you shouldn't listen to me, but God says, God says. Lot's decision cost him a family that simply mocked him. If I get saved by grace and live in sin, will I lose my salvation? No, I won't lose my salvation, but I'll lose much. Possibly my family, possibly my children, grandchildren. How many will walk away from God because of my decision? They mocked Lot. His own sons-in-laws and daughters died and went to hell for all we know because Lot said it was okay to let the world in. Fourthly, we need to remember the price of being friends of the world. When judgment fell on Sodom, there was a shower of red rain. Luke 17, verse 29, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It's costly to serve Satan. It costs every day. It costs every step of the way. Friends, we need to remember and heed the warnings of God. Titus 2 and verse 15, where we started this morning, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let no man despise thee. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I hope you're saved this morning. If you're not saved this morning, I'd love to talk to you about it. I'd love to show you from the Bible how you can be saved. But if you are saved, are you working for eternal rewards? Or are we working for earthly riches? Lot had earthly riches, but he lost them all, didn't he? He came out of Sodom with his wife and two daughters, and he lost his wife also because she had been so influenced by the world that she turned back and became a pillar of salt. It cost him. There were no more herdsmen to be bickering with Abram's herdsmen. There were no more cattle. There was nothing. And his daughters, you can go read the rest of that story. What a sad tale it is. What a sad tale it is. He had it all, and he lost it all because of one decision that led him down a path of being a disgrace to grace. The world is working on us. It has a prince. It has a philosophy. It has a power. It has a purpose. And it's working on us today. Will we yield to the world, or will we yield to God and deny ungodliness and deny worldly lusts? When we're saved, it's not by works. It's not by turning over a new leaf or anything else that we can think to do. It's by turning to Jesus and being saved by Jesus who died on the cross for us. We don't live righteously because of who we are, but because of who He is and the Holy Spirit that indwells us. But we have to surrender our will. We have to surrender our desires. We have to turn to Him and understand the grace that He gave us and ask Him to lead us in grace and mercy. But we must never use grace as an excuse to sin. Grace should be used as an emphasis to love and serve our Savior. Friend, if you're saved today, have you surrendered to Him your life? Christianity is not just a decision. It's a choice that costs us the rest of our life. Have we turned it over to Him? God knows how to bless you and I in ways we can't imagine. We think, oh, I want what Lot had. I want the fame. I want the herds. No, I want Jesus. I want Jesus. But we must allow God to lead us, and we must allow God to direct us. Hopefully that's encouraged us and challenged us in our walk with Christ as we look to Him, the author and finisher of our faith. It's not by me. It's by His power, His grace, His mercy. We have the choice. We have the choice, don't we, each and every day. Will we follow God, or will we follow the world and what it has for us? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord, as many of us have gone down paths similar to Lot. But Lord, as your children, you don't give up on us. You pull us back. You show us so much grace and so much mercy. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the examples we have in Scripture, the warnings to us. Help us to heed these warnings, Lord. Whether we're young or middle-aged or later on in years, Lord, we need your help. We need your hand upon us. And Lord, I just pray that we would all surrender to you and allow you to lead us, to direct us, and to cause us to just love you so much. The precious faith that you've given us, Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, now we just pray that you'd be with us as we consider your word and how it changes our lives.